Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so, so great to worship with you guys Sunday after Sunday. And this summer has been particularly great because we've been able to meet together. We've been able to worship together. And I've also gotten the privilege to preach. And this is the third time that I've preached here. And I've really learned that it's actually just an extension of our worship time. And it says in the scriptures, in the Gospel of John, that God is spirit, so we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And really, that's, I think, what we do when we sing songs together, is we're worshiping God in spirit. And then as we bring the word, we have the opportunity to worship God in truth. And that's what I want to do this morning. And I want to get to the scriptures as fast as I possibly can. So I want to get through and explain where we're at in the scriptures this morning, and then get right into it. So we're in Daniel chapter 3, and I made this handy dandy, I didn't make it, but I found it, this handy dandy graph that will show us where in the scripture timeline this is. So it is after, can we get that slide up on there, Tim? There we go. Okay, so it is after Abraham, after Moses and Joshua, and then you have the judges, and then you have the kings. And at the end of the reign of the kings, after the last good king, King Josiah, the southern part of Israel, which is called Judah at this time, because the northern part had split and was already conquered, but the southern part called Judah is conquered by Babylon. But the king of Babylon is not interested as much in the land itself or destroying all of Israel and all of Jerusalem. So he's just like, I'm going to take your nobles, I'm going to take your wise men, I'm going to take your strong men, and I'm going to take them with me so you don't have anyone to fight your battles for you. And among these men that he takes are our characters for this morning. So we have what they name them is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belteshazzar. But their Hebrew names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Now this morning in Daniel chapter 3, they've been there, these men have been there for a while in Babylon for a while. And Daniel has already had an altercation in the first two chapters, which you should go back and read at some point. Really powerful stuff. But he has an altercation with the king where he interprets the king's dream. And then we get to Daniel chapter 3, and that's where we're starting this morning. So let's get into the word. Let's read it together, starting in verse 1, and I'll read it for us. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits, and that's 90 feet by 9 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that you, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and any sound of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So there's a bit of repetition in there. I don't, as it gives this long list of names of government officials, and then it gives it again, and it gives this list of musical instruments, and then it gives it again. And the reason why it's doing that is because it's trying to show us that this command of Nebuchadnezzar is not just Nebuchadnezzar. It's not just one bad egg. It's the whole government. It's all the people that are looking at what Nebuchadnezzar has made and said, okay, yeah, let's worship that. That's worth worshiping. And the repetition of musical instruments, it's saying, hey, anytime there's ever any music, we need to worship. So they're saying, worship this thing all the time, every day, several times a day. And all of them are in on this. And this is what idolatry looked like in the Old Testament. And in the time before Christ and before the church became as popular as it did. They would build idols, either an animal or the image of a man, and they would worship these idols. So why? Why do they make idols? Why was that a problem? Well, in Genesis, when God makes man, he makes him as a creature of worship. And so man's natural draw, natural desire is to worship God. But after the fall of man, man substitutes God with other things. And in the Old Testament, that often looked like these images. What they're really trying to do is trying to fit a shape, like on a children's toy. Think of one of those children's puzzles, and they have like the circle and the square and the triangle. They have all those holes. I think I have an image of one up here. And then they're trying to put the square over in the circle. Like it's just not going to fit. They're trying so hard to fit this puzzle piece into the incorrect hole for it. So it's not working for them. And God, in Exodus chapter 20, his first two commandments in the Ten Commandments are against idolatry and saying, hey, this isn't working for you guys, and I'm commanding you that you not do it because I want you to be fulfilled, and the only way you will be fulfilled is by having no other gods higher than me. God's not just a killjoy here. It's what's best for people. Now, we can kind of point fingers back at Babylon and say, oh, well, you guys made images. We don't really do that. But we have so many idols in our life. We have entertainment where we have these popular people and we just really almost worship them. We have the people in our own lives that we really admire and we would do anything to hear their affirmation. We have people that we love and we would do anything and we worship these people so that they would love us too. And even perhaps especially in our culture, we worship ourselves. There's this whole movement, and you hear it if you turn on TV or if you read modern books, it says it over and over again. First, you have to learn to love yourself. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to think of yourself and get an accurate view of yourself when you're a Christian and the accurate view of yourself is that Christ died for you and you have worth in that. But if you don't have Christ's worth, then really, there's no reason to love yourself because you're no good. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But our culture lifts up the idol of ourselves and tells you to glorify yourself, tells you to worship yourself. So we have this issue too, just like they did in Babylon. It just looks a little bit differently. Well, let's see what the people of God do when they're faced with this issue. Let's continue reading in verse 8 of chapter 3. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar is not happy. And kings are not used to being disobeyed. We see this throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. There's this high respect, like Joseph for the Pharaoh, when there's David and Saul in that interaction. There's this fear and obedience that comes with people placed in authority. When we go later than Daniel into the book of Esther, Esther is afraid to even go into the presence of Xerxes, the king, without his permission. That's how much submission and obedience is shown to people in authority in this day. And we still have that. I mean, Mr. President is, even his enemies call him Mr. President to his face. Because we still have this expectation that there be a submission to authority. But the circumstances here are different than your normal circumstances. We know from Romans chapter 13 that we are to submit to authorities because God has placed them over us. But in this case, when the authority contradicts God, these Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are saying, no, I fear God more than I fear you. Oswald Chambers said this concept in this way. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have had some trepidation and some fear towards this, but we don't really read that in the scripture. And that's because their fear of the Lord was so much greater than their fear of Nebuchadnezzar that it wasn't worth mentioning. We should comply to the laws of the land and submit to authority unless what the authority commands contradicts the commands of God. Think about it like this. If you're in the military and a high-ranking officer, maybe a major or a general, tells you, hey, you need to go to Florida. You're going to go to Florida because you're in the military and you're under that person's leadership. But then the president of the United States gives you a call and he says, hey, I need you to go to California. Now, I know those are both horrible options, but just stay with me. You're going to listen to the president because his authority is higher than the authority of this major or general or high-ranking officer. And that's what I'm talking about here. God's authority is over any king, any ruler, any authority. And sometimes you have to stand and say no and say, I won't go there. One of my favorite movie series is the Marvel Cinematic Universe. It's with the Avengers and Captain America and Iron Man. And my favorite character and Pastor Ethan's favorite character is Captain America. And in his movie called Civil War, he says something really profound, and it's just this passing statement, but it's super profound, and I want to read it for you this morning. Even if everyone is telling you that something wrong is something right. Even if the whole world is telling you to move, it is your duty to plant yourself like a tree, look them in the eye, and say, no, you move. Now, I think that might be coming up in our passage here. Let's go back to the word, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good.
But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They're saying, "No, you move." They're planting themselves like that tree and saying, "I'm not going there." Why are they so certain? Why are they so convicted that when threatened with death, they would rather bring glory to God and obey God than obey Nebuchadnezzar and worship his idol? Why are they so certain that following God's commands is better than life itself? There's another biblical figure that has a similar situation, and I want to talk about it a little bit. In Philippians, Paul writes this letter to the Philippians about how he's in prison, and he's giving them advice while he's in prison. But at the beginning of the letter, he talks about how I'm pretty much on death row here. They're saying they're going to kill me. Now, I don't think that they actually are going to kill me, because I think God has more for me on this earth. But even if they do kill me, to die is gain. To live is Christ. Matt Chandler put it this way: you can't get to Paul. If you're trying to get something out of Paul, you come up to him and you say, "I'm going to kill you." And he's, "To die is gain." "Oh, fine, I'll let you live." "To live is Christ." Like, you just can't get to Paul, and you can't get to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego either. We must be prepared to die for the faith, let alone be imprisoned or unpopular. If God tells us to do something, and someone else says to do something else that contradicts it, even if the punishment of denying the world is death, we must obey God, because God's glory is better than life itself. Jim Elliot, a famous missionary who died on the mission field, said it this way: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." God is better than life itself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that. And here in the next part of the passage, we'll see what the response for that trust is. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. We're on verse 20. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men, bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And this guy's an angry guy, so of course they're going to agree. But nonetheless, they were alive. He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." So why didn't they die? Why did these men putting them into the fire die? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, walking around freely. Because God is more powerful than death. And for those who believe, he is more powerful than death for them. And he proved it. Jesus died on a cross. He conquered death. He rose again. And as he died, he took on our death, our eternal death. And as he rose, he made the promise that we would rise as well, that death would have no hold on us. So why not die? It's better to die. Dying is gain. Well, because to live is Christ. Whether we live or die, we're going to bring glory to God. And God, in his providence, has us alive right now. So that means that while we're alive, we need to be bringing him glory in every way that we can. The song we sang this morning, What is Our Hope in Life and Death? That comes from the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'm not going to read it's a whole little booklet. I'm not going to read the whole booklet, but I want to read the introduction. It answers the question, what is our hope, only hope, in life and death? It says that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. To live is Christ, and we are alive. Let us live to glorify Christ. In conclusion, I just want to conclude with the passage, and then I'll explain it a little bit here. But starting in verse 26, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors, all of the government officials, gathered together. I kind of see them like huddling over each other, like falling over each other to see. Let's see. And saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid to ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And right in the beginning of the next chapter, if you just look ahead a little bit in verse 3, it says that Nebuchadnezzar praised God in this way. He said, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God in the end. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not die? I've heard 100 messages about, well, if you have faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had faith, so it's going to be good for them. And they're not going to die. No. This ending of this passage makes it clear that the reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved was so that Nebuchadnezzar would bring glory to God. God is over false gods. He's over worldly authority. He's over life and death. So there's nothing to do but glorify him. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is at the end of the passage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that the glory of God and God's power was higher than anything else, and that the purpose for everything, including God saving them from the furnace, was for God's glory. Because by the end of the story, Nebuchadnezzar knew as well. Later in Philippians, in chapter 2, 10 through 11, and in Isaiah, and in Romans, it talks about how every knee will bow and tongue will confess. At the end of this world, when everything is over, it will all end with everyone glorifying God. Some of these people that do that, if they bow in submission, not bow in faith, they will be sent in judgment to hell. Let us not be like them. Let us be the ones who recognize the worthiness of God now, in the present, and not the ones who have to admit begrudgingly at judgment day. Let us live in the reality that glorifying God is a greater and more fulfilling pursuit than glorifying any idol in our life, including ourselves. Let us live in obedience to God before any obedience to the world and its powers. Let us live in the reality of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And only through his life, death, and resurrection will we not be going to hell. It is only through Christ. It is in Christ alone. Let us live in the reality of that life, death, and resurrection, and not fear anything but God. Let us live and die to glorify God, because he is our hope in life and in death. Amen.